the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5 of Matthew, it goes from chapter 5 through chapter 7. It's very intimidating to me because it's the greatest sermon that's ever preached. And we look at it, and as I was looking through it, I saw my inadequacy in this, and I really don't think this is the best way to study the Sermon on the Mount. I think really the best way to study it is for you to get alone with the Lord in His Word and to pray and to seek Him and to meditate upon these things and let Him speak to your heart and minister to you. So, but I'm here and I'm supposed to do this, so we will go ahead with my inadequacies and I'll share with you what I've prepared. But look, get alone with the Lord. There's homework that comes with this. And really, if you want to be blessed, you got to spend time in the Word alone, not just here. Okay? Y'all good? All right. So we're going to begin with the Beatitudes. Verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father, we come, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, I'm unable to convey what you have for us. We know, Lord, that there's much more to this than man can speak of. That Lord, you have something here for each one of us today, and I pray that you would just speak to each person, that you would bring the Holy Spirit to minister to each one that's here today. In your name, Jesus, amen. So Jesus, at this time, remember we finished up chapter 4 last week, and multitudes were coming from Syria, from down in the Jordan area. Multitudes from all over were coming to Jesus. And he's there at the Sea of Galilee, probably around Capernaum. And he looks and he sees the multitudes. And he leaves. He goes. He goes up to one of the hills, one of the mountains surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And he goes up and he sits down. And then his disciples, they came and they followed. And he began to teach them. This is a teaching not for the masses, but for the disciples of Christ. And he began to teach them. Excuse me, my ear's falling off. What he begins to teach them is what we call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, they're not just independent thoughts, random things that have been brought together. They're spiritual truths that speak of the Christian life. And they're building blocks. Well, one builds upon the other. They all begin with this word. Blessed or blessed? How do you say it? Do you say blessed? Blessed. Because the King James, right? Because we're used to the old King James and blessed. Blessed, blessed is what each of the Beatitudes begin with. It's the Greek word, makarios. And it means happy. Happy. We get beatitude from the Latin word beati, for happy. And so we look at this and we see that Jesus lays out for us a blueprint for happiness. Who doesn't want happiness? Don't we all want happiness in our lives? I mean, you look around and that is what man is seeking, is happiness in his life without exception. People try to find happiness in all kinds of different ways. Entertainment, sports, leisure, jobs, careers, money, children. We try to find happiness in our relationships with other people. Oh, this person's going to make me happy. Then a few years down the road, this person no longer makes me happy. We try to find happiness in many ways. People try to find happiness with alcohol and end up in drunkenness, drug use, sex, gambling. It's because there's an emptiness that's inside of man that is seeking to try to fill that void somehow. His pursuit of happiness. Jesus tells us what it takes for man to be happy. And it is crazy. It is absolutely insane. No wonder people said, man, this guy's got a demon. I mean, look at this. You would not start your teaching like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No, not blessed are the poor in spirit. Sad are the poor in spirit. Right? Oh, what's wrong? Oh, I'm so blessed, man. No, nobody ever says that. Do they? It seems like a contradiction to us. The poor in spirit aren't happy, they're sad. Last week in Matthew 4:17, we saw that the message of Jesus was, do you remember? I heard you say, did you say it? You whispered. Yes. Now see, if it was Ed, he would have blurted it. But you whispered. And you said, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message that Jesus began to preach. And he's telling his disciples, blessed are the poor in spirit. Repentance is to have a change of mind, to have a brokenness, a sadness over the things that you are doing. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Well, that'd be poor in spirit, crushed. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's the beginning of repentance. Having that broken spirit, being poor in spirit, coming to that place that you understand that you are spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing of spiritual value in your life. You're destitute. You're broke. And when you come to that point, you've come to the end of yourself. And that's why Jesus says, blessed are those. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because they've come to a place that they're no longer depending upon themselves for their own happiness. I need something else. I need someone else. Well, when you're poor in spirit, you're not ashamed to beg. What have you got to lose? I've got nothing. Hey, Bob Dylan sang that. When you ain't got nothing, you got nothing to lose. Go to him now. He calls you. Oh, you can't refuse. I don't like the song, but I like those lyrics. When we're poor in spirit, that's what we do. We go to the Lord. We run to him. We say, help me. I hate this. I can't stand it. I can't do anything. I need you. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are not sufficient in themselves, but their sufficiency is in the Lord. The kingdom of heaven belongs to spiritually bankrupt people who have cried out to the Lord to save them. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, craziness, insanity. Happy are the sad, happy are the crying. If someone came to you and they said, how can I be happy? You say, just cry. Just be broken, sad. Mourn. Once we realize that we're spiritually poor, we begin to mourn. Didn't you? Didn't you mourn? I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm lost. I don't know what to do. People telling me about this God thing, this Jesus thing. I don't know. Then I start praying. And then I start realizing that Jesus is the way. And only he can take away my sins. And I start mourning over my sinful condition, my lost and sinful condition. I start to grieve. You started to grieve. I hope you did. Over your sin, the destruction that it caused in your life, the destruction it may have caused in other lives. You know, we grieve over the separation that our sins cause. The separation between us and God. And we mourn. Isaiah, in Isaiah 61, said that when Messiah comes, that he would comfort all who mourn. He would console those who mourn. He would give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's what Messiah would do. When we're broken and mourning over our sin, Jesus comes and he gives us comfort. How does he comfort us? By his cross. By his cross, we know that our sins are forgiven. That he took our sins upon himself. And though we mourn over our sin, we know that they have been forgiven because he went to the cross and died for us. That's awesome. But there's more to it than just that. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." He may give you a helper. Back to King James, that he will give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. We have the comfort of Christ initially when we come to him for salvation. We have the comfort of Christ as we walk and grow and live daily with him. He gives us comfort through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us always to comfort us in all of our affliction. He comforts us. And Paul tells us that he comforts us so that we may comfort others with the comfort that we also received. So when you're going through a problem and you're seeking the Lord and he comes and he picks you up and he gives you that comfort to walk through that problem, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the comfort that comes to those who mourn. Now, verse 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Again, this doesn't seem to make sense to me. Most of us, do you associate meekness with weakness? Do most of you? You just me and you and Ed. You agree, because I paid you earlier to agree with me. Yeah. I think of meekness as weakness. Just wimpy. And me, I'm hefty. But the Greek word here really doesn't mean wimpy at all. The word is praosi. And it speaks of a mild disposition. And it speaks of gentleness. But it also, the word also speaks of power that is restrained. See, I'm going like that because I'm holding on to that horse. See, that's what this word speaks of. It speaks of a stallion that is restrained, full of power, but under control. Jesus said, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and meek." What kind of power did he have? Good word. Awesome power. That's it. Awesome power. God incarnate, God in flesh, the creator of heaven and of earth. All things were created by him and for him. How much power does he have? Complete. Yet he came lowly and meek, restraining the power that he had. His power was under control. And he tells us that we're blessed, or blessed in King James, when we're meek. The meek, they don't threaten, they don't provoke, they don't intimidate. The meek are patient. They don't demand their rights. How dare you? The meek are those who willingly submit to the authority of others. Willingly place themselves under the authority of others. Jesus placed himself under the authority of the Father. Jesus placed himself under the authority of the Romans when they crucified him. He had enough power not to go through it. But he placed himself under the Father's authority, and the Father wanted him to go to the cross to die for our sins. Now, in the world, we look at this and we go, man, this is crazy. Because, look, you need to stand up for your rights or you're going to get run over. It's the strong who inherit the earth, not the meek. But Jesus came to change our thinking, to turn our world inside out and upside down. We walk by sight, not by faith. We think we understand. We think we know. No, I've got to stand up. I've got to do this. If I don't, I am going to lose out. Things are going to be taken from me. But Jesus says, that's not how it is in my Father's kingdom. There's a higher law. You're looking at things from the spirit, from the physical plane, but I'm talking to you from the spiritual plane. He says, the meek, they're not going to lose out on anything. They're going to gain. They're going to inherit the earth. Now, you can look at that and go, wait a minute. I don't want the earth. I mean, after all, what's it? It's full of angry people, wars, oil. Wars over oil. Pollution from oil. Greed because of oil. I'm with you, Ryan. I'm kind of ticked off about the whole oil thing. This earth isn't so hot. Oh, he's not talking about the earth as it is today, but he's talking about that new earth when there will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's the earth he's speaking of. He promises it to those who are meek, who have humbled themselves before him, who have come meekly to him because they were spiritually poor and they were mourning over their lost and sinful condition. The meek. Meek and mild towards God, meek and mild towards man, those will inherit the earth. Then he says, blessed are, I can't help but say blessed, okay? So if you want to say blessed, it's okay. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Man, we are so hungry and thirsty for all kinds of other things rather than righteousness, aren't we? We're driven by our desires. But when a person is poor in spirit, When a person has mourned over their lost and sinful condition, when they've meekly humbled themselves before the Lord. It's interesting. Did you notice? Have you noticed? Your desires begin to change. The things you hunger and thirst for, that they're just no longer as appealing as they used to be. I used to live for the NFL. This is so weird. Opening day. I remember I would dance through my house. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I'm serious. Get up, big breakfast, man, and with Budweiser's. Lots of Budweiser. Because it's a party. It's NFL. I worshiped at the altar of the NFL. Look, I still like football. I still like it. But I only like it. I don't worship it. I don't even know. I know a few players because y'all come in wearing their jerseys. But somebody will tell me about somebody, I'll go, huh? But I used to know all the players and their statistics and this many attempts and this many completions and this many touchdowns and this many yards. Who cares? I hungered and thirsted for the NFL. Who cares? Oh, what eternal significance does any of it have? In eternity, we're going to be watching replays of the Saints in the Super Bowl. I mean, I was sure that hell froze over. I was sure Jesus was coming. It was great. It was a great game. But the eternal significance there is zero. Zero. I'm going to watch them this year too. But is that what drives you? Is that what hungers, what you hunger and thirst for? Sports, your career, your entertainment, your recreation. What drives you? The psalmist, the sons of Korah, Psalm 42, they write, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. I am hungry. I am thirsty. I need you. I'm in a dry and desert land, and I need you to refresh me. I need your righteousness. The NFL's not going to do it for me. My career isn't going to do it for me. Riding a motorcycle, even a white Harley, that's not going to do it. I had a dream about one last night. It was funny. The guy had it covered. He said, I bet you don't know what's under there. I said, yeah, it's a white Harley. Of course I knew. What else would be under there? Strange dream. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his inner being will flow rivers of living water. To the woman at the well, Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, they will never thirst. He satisfies us. Him and him alone. He's the only one that can satisfy our soul, that can fill us with what we need for happiness, what we need for joy in our lives. We can try to fill it up with all those other things, and they're diversionary. Oh, they'll hold our attention for a while, and we'll enjoy it. But after that diversion is gone, still we will have the emptiness within our soul that only Christ can satisfy. He promises to fill that void in our lives. Then he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Mercy is to show forgiveness, kindness, a compassion to one who has offended. Is that anybody's natural tendency? That's our natural tendency, is to offend. But to be compassionate and forgiving and merciful, I don't think that's the natural tendency. Our natural tendency is to see that the offender gets what they deserve. Isn't it? If you don't think so, volunteer to go back with the 4 and 5 year olds. You don't have to teach them how to retaliate. It comes quite natural to them. He stole, he took my, he hit. What? Why are you doing this? Because he's offended me and I want him to be punished. That's what they want. They want the offender to be punished. And gosh, we do too. He did this to me and they did that to me and this person and... But Jesus tells us that we've got to be merciful. Have you ever noticed his teachings about forgiveness? I don't like them. I don't. Because in Matthew 6, this is what he says. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. I like the forgiveness thing to me, but I find it really difficult to extend that kind of mercy and forgiveness to others. We're told to forgive even as we have been forgiven. If we want God's mercy, then we need to be merciful. Then he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know what? I think you want to see God. I think that is the desire of your heart. And this is why I think so. Why else would you be here? If the desire isn't to get closer to the Lord, you're just wasting your time. Our desire, our hope, is that we will see God. No more Bible stories. No more walking by faith, believing in that that those unseen things. But our desire is to see God, to see Him in person. The true one and only living God, to be in His presence. Job said, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold Him, and not another. Then he said, oh, how my heart yearns within me. I hope that your heart yearns to see God. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That gives me big indigestion and heartburn. Jeremiah, in 7:9, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things, utterly wicked. Who can trust it? Jesus says, I've got to have a pure heart. How pure is pure? How many impurities make my heart impure? One. One impure thought. One impure action. One little lie. It's just a white lie. One sin. And then I'm not pure. And see, that's a problem for us, because not one of us is pure and perfect. Isaiah said that all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And so I look at this, I'm not perfect, I'm not pure. So what's the answer? The answer is grace. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Jesus took our sins upon the cross. He died for our sins. Our sins past and present and even future. That we come to Him. We keep short accounts with Him. We confess our sins, and He's faithful to cleanse us from our sin. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It's His blood that makes us pure. He cleanses us. He washes us. It's the blood of Jesus that makes us righteous before God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us a pure heart. When you come to Him poor in spirit, mourning over your sin, meekly, humbly asking Him for forgiveness, hungering and thirsting for his righteousness. Then he begins this work of sanctification in our lives, cleansing us and purifying us. Man, it doesn't happen overnight, does it? Has it been overnight for you? Some things went away just like that. Others are just a constant struggle. But he's purifying us so that he can present us before the Father without spot or blemish, that we can see God with our own eyes. Verse 9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The Bible tells us that before we surrendered to Christ, that we were at war with God. We were at enmity with God. But with his death on the cross, he paid for the price of our sins and brought about the peace. Colossians 1:19-20 says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his Christ." We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. We're at peace. No longer at war with him. No longer fighting with him. We have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, he gives us a ministry as peacekeepers to go in and make peace, to reconcile with others. Paul said in Romans, if it's possible, inasmuch as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. In Hebrews 12:14, we're told to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. That's our desire, right? Is to see God. And we're told to pursue peace, to be peacemakers, if we are going to see God. Then, the craziest, the others are a little crazy to me, but this is the most crazy thing that he says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy! Happy, happy, happy! Oh, for joy, joy, joy! For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, this is contrary to our natural way of thinking. People picking on us does not bring happiness into our life. Persecution. Man, we know very little about it here in the United States. We don't have people trying to kill us. Well, not much. But we do, but it's hidden. We don't have people trying to kill us, openly trying to kill us, because we're Christians. That may come. There may come a time that happens. But nonetheless, there are people that are going to revile you. They're not going to like you. And they're going to persecute you. They're going to say all kinds of stuff about you. He said that's going to happen. Notice, Jesus didn't say if people persecute you. He says when. It's going to happen. If you live your life for Christ, you are going to be persecuted. You might have already experienced this. Friends who no longer hang around you because you don't do the things you used to do. You don't talk the same way you used to. You don't go to the same places you used to. You're just no fun to be around anymore. You might have experienced it at work. Don't want to hang around that guy. You know, every time we start telling those jokes, he leaves. You know, that kind of persecution is really minor compared to being hacked to death with a machete, right? But nonetheless, it's still persecution, and it still hurts you, doesn't it? It hurts you when people say stuff about you. But the Bible tells us if you're going to follow Christ, you are going to suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. You're going to suffer, and the reason you're going to suffer is because the world is at war with God. And the world's values are in direct opposition to God. I mean, just take a look at what we've looked at. This is craziness. Happy are the poor in spirit. No, the world says you are happy and you are rich if you are full of self-sufficiency. We mourn over sin. The world loves sin. A lot of them say there is no sin because you can justify your actions. If there's no sin, then everything I do is good. We're to be meek and gentle, and the world says, no, you've got to stand up for yourself and you've got to be aggressive and assertive. We hunger and thirst after righteousness, but the world hungers and thirsts to fulfill their own desires. We're to be merciful. The world's a vengeful place. Have you noticed? We're to be pure in heart. The world's oftentimes heartless. We're to be peacemakers, and yet the world is at war with you. The world is at war with you. They're at war with you because they're at war with God. And if you're serving Him, you're a child of God. They hate Him and they hate you. But don't lose heart. Look, in verse 10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then in verse 12, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice! It blows me away. I'm reading the book of Acts in my morning devotion. These guys are getting beat up, thrown in jail, knocked around, and they come out rejoicing. All right, man, we were worthy. What? We were worthy to be persecuted for His name's sake. And we have treasure. We have treasure in heaven. Where thieves don't break in and steal. Neither moth nor rust destroys or corrupts. We've stored up our treasure. Not here on this earth, but in heaven. So, how are you doing with your happy quotient today? Jesus told us what it takes to be happy. Poor in spirit. Mourning over your lost and sinful condition. Living meekly, humbly before the Lord and before others. Restraining yourself, holding yourself back. Restraining yourself from your own pleasures, from your own perceived rights. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Man, I just want more. I talked to a young lady this week. She said, man, we're just going too fast through the Proverbs. Why is that? I want more. Oh, yes. She's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. She wants more. Take it home, read it, study it. Are you in God's Word? Or is this it? Morning devos, evening devos, time to just open up God's Word and just spending time with Him. How you doing with mercy and forgiveness? Are you the merciful? How's your heart? How's the purity of your heart? Are you letting sin pile up? Adding sin on top of sin? Are you spending time with the Lord in brokenness and repentance? Confessing your sin, asking Him to cleanse you. My son yesterday blew me away, Matthew. He said, when I sin, I go to Him. Wow. See, I don't know if he's just telling me this stuff to just get me all excited, you know? But he knows. When I sin, I go and I ask Him to forgive me. You're 11, dude. That's great. Seeking that pure heart. Are you being a peacemaker? You've made peace with God, but what about with others? Broken relationships. Are you sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ? So that they might have peace with God. Look, if you're not following this formula for happiness, and you're sad, go back. Go back here. Go back to the beginning. Start all over. Get a fresh start. Get a new start. I've spent a few minutes with you on this, but the more I look at it, the more I see that I need to look at it. I need to spend time here in the Beatitudes. I need the Lord to give me that fresh attitude. And you might need the same. Let's pray. Father, we come, we ask that you would touch our hearts, Lord, and cleanse our hearts, purify our hearts, convict us, Lord, of where we're falling short. This is your blueprint for the Christian life. How we're to live, how we're to walk. We pray, Lord, that you help us to follow you, to surrender our lives, to live for you in your glory. We pray, Lord. Pray, Lord, that if there are those that are poor in spirit and mourning over their condition this morning, that you would hear them, that they would cry out humbly and meekly to you, asking you to forgive them and to change them. And come, Lord, and ask you to strengthen us, to give us that hunger and thirst once again, to make us merciful, pure in heart, and peaceable with all men. We pray, Lord, that you would take your word, that you would change and shape our lives to be consistent with what you've called us to. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, bless you. It's Independence Day, but don't be too independent, okay? Be dependent upon the Lord.